Assalamu alaikum, ladies. Alhamdulillah, I finally did it. I actually wrote a book. It's dedicated to all the single Muslim mothers out there, hence the name How to Be a Single Muslim Mum. Inshallah, it's available as an ebook, paperback, and it will be available as an audio. Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feekum, sisters, for the support. Check out the link in the description to get yours.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to another episode of Single Motherhood from a Muslim woman's perspective. Alhamdulillah, today we have with our sister Amina, who from Sister to Sister podcast, alhamdulillah, and she's going to talk with us a little bit about her experiences so far as a single Muslim mother. So, Sister Amina, assalamu alaikum. Could you introduce yourself a little bit and tell us how you got to be a single mother?
Wa alaikum salam, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure to be here and to talk to you again, alhamdulillah. I became a single Muslim mother from the time that I became a Muslim, to be honest, because I became Muslim in 2012. When I'd already had two children with my children's father at the time. So my son was about five or six. And then I took my Shahada and became Muslim. And then a year later, I became pregnant with my third child. Now, obviously, at this point, I was still, you know, new Muslim, didn't really know much, didn't have much knowledge about the deen. And it was sort of like during this pregnancy that I started to learn more and obviously learn about certain things. And then during my pregnancy, when I was 5 months pregnant, around that time, the last 10 days of Ramadan, I came to the decision to leave my then partner, the children's father, whilst I was pregnant, because the thinking about the Islamic perspective, you know, weighing it up in general, the reason why I'd stayed, I was hoping that he would become Muslim, and whom he wills, because I become Muslim, he wasn't just going to do that. And so not only that, but the relationship was very turbulent anyway. He was cheating and there was very little trust. I was very, very unhappy. Mm-hmm. So everything was pointing towards, why are you staying? Why are you sitting in this relationship? Why are you still here? So I left during that pregnancy with my last daughter. Mm-hmm. And like I said, it was actually during the last 10 days of Ramadan. So the sister who I'd taken my shahada with, a good friend of mine, she lived around the corner from me. She lived not far from me. And I rang her that afternoon. And I said to her, sis, can I come stay with you? And she just said, yeah, no problem, sis, come. And bearing in mind she was married at the time with six children,
mashallah,
she was like, yeah, no problem, just come. And I was like, sis, are you sure, how's it gonna work? And she was like, no, just come. So me and the kids, I packed up. He obviously was fine with it, and he stayed elsewhere at the time, just to give me that respite, alhamdulillah. But the two of them knew my situation, because I'd taken my shahada with both of them, to be honest, in their house. He wasn't in the room when I took my shahada. He was in the hallway. He was in the corridor at the time, and he'd been there giving me dawah at the time when I'd taken my shahada. So he knew not as much as her, obviously, but he knew a little bit about my circumstances. So he was very understanding, and he, you know, let his wife, he allowed me to stay there for 2 weeks. And during that 2 weeks, well, when I first went around there, I messaged the children's father and I just said, look, this is not going to work. I'm unhappy. It's like living in a prison without walls. And we are walking two different paths. So I would like you to leave. I didn't, there was no malice in the text. There was no, you've done this to me, done that to me, I can't stand you, this, that, and the other. There was no, I couldn't be bothered. There wasn't any need because it wasn't even that anymore.
Yeah.
It was simply, I have to do this for myself.
Of course. Absolutely. So, okay, you was a new Muslim, a brand new Muslim, basically, when you came into, when you also, started your journey as a single mother. So, like, what would you say were some of the initial challenges that you had? Because I'm assuming you would have had quite a lot because you was dealing with a lot of different adjustments in your life at the time.
Yeah, I mean, so I think one of the main challenges was obviously, dealing with being a revert and really kind of adjusting to that, as well as balancing trying to find that financial stability and also being a mother to my children. I'm a hairdresser by trade. Well, that's my background. I no longer do hairdressing. So since 2002, I'd been doing hairstyling, hairdressing. And I had, up until that point, worked in salons. And just before I became pregnant for the third time, I'd worked in a salon. When I got pregnant, I was working in the salon. But there was a salon around the corner. The salon that I'd was working in, actually, was literally at the bottom of my road. So it was convenient. It was convenient in the sense of the school that my children went to was 15 minutes walk from where I lived. Work was literally 2 minutes walk from where I lived. So doing the school run was easy. I'd drop the kids to school, come back, go to work, leave to go and do the school run, come back, bring the kids to the salon with me. And that would just be how it was, We'd go home in the evening. Obviously, I'd be able to cook dinner. And sometimes I'd be cooking dinner in the salon, or sometimes I'd be cooking dinner from the night before, bringing the food to the salon. You know, there was always some way to make it work. Also, my parents lived literally around the corner from where the salon and my house was as well. So that was also another convenience for me. So alhamdulillah, at the time, I was able to have that support network around me that I was able to say, okay, if I'm at work for too long, I can maybe drop the kids over to my mum's, run back to the salon, carry on with what I'm doing. Because sometimes I'd be in there till like 10 o'clock in the evening because I'm trying to work. But during that third pregnancy, because of how that pregnancy was, I had to stop working at some point because I was so, body was under a lot of stress.
Definitely.
So I didn't stop working as such, but I had to stop really doing the work from the salon. But I was able to still, because by that time I had built up quite a good client base and a lot of my clients were friends. Those clients who I didn't mind coming to my house, I would allow them to come to my house and I would just work from home.
Yeah.
So I was still able to get some kind of income. But my main thing was always that I wanted to be able to spend time with my children. So once I had my second daughter, I didn't want to go back to work in the salon. So I didn't. I just continued to work from home. And that was when I started to really work more on the products that I developed. And I started to really think more about developing the brand of products that I developed. So balancing the finance, finding that time, I think, between balancing financial stability and also being able to be a mother to your children. For me personally, that was a challenge for me because I didn't want to, put my kids in after school club for hours. I didn't want to have to send them to a childminder. I didn't want to have to do that. It costs so much money to just send one to, obviously when the youngest one was born, I had to send her to nursery. And that costs everybody who's had a child in nursery knows it's ridiculous. Mm. So I didn't then want to also have to pay for childcare after school for my kids to do. So I was like, look, I have to find a way for this to work. And also for me to be able to spend that time with my children, it's going to benefit them more anyway, rather than working to just pay a childminder, basically. That's all it's going to be, is me working to pay these people to look after my children. Really, I should be doing it myself, you know. So that was one thing. But then also at the same time for me, it was, now I'm a new Muslim, I need to get to know my deen, I need to find time to, you know, go to the masjid, you know, meet up with sisters. And there really wasn't a lot of time, especially as a hairdresser.
Of course.
Once I finish my day, I'm tired. Mm. I want to go home.
You're juggling a lot of things.
Right, juggling a lot of things constantly. So I think that was a huge challenge for me. But alhamdulillah, I managed to get past that. Later on down the line, obviously as a new Muslim now, one thing that people are always talking about is, yeah, you need to get married to this, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
Bearing in mind, I'd just come out of a 12-year relationship.
Yeah.
It was like, yeah. So I didn't get married until, the first time I got married was in 2018.
Mm-hmm.
And then at that time, when I started looking for a husband was probably around 2016.
Okay.
2016, 17. I'd say more towards 2017, so 3 years later after having my daughter,
mm-hmm.
My last child, I was looking and I was looking but not looking, if that makes sense.
Yes,
so
yes,
I went to a few meetings. Going to the meeting, I found a bit challenging because it was very new to me. This is not how I had, you know, met men before in, yes, my past, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously coming from a revert background, it's more organic, isn't it? You meet somebody, you have conversations,
exactly.
You know, you go out, you date, you do all these things.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, Muslim now, having meetings, it's very...
very formal and interview-like, so, isn't it?
Very formal, very interview-like, very... You can't get a feel for who this person is at all.
Mm.
And it just felt very cold. It felt very cold doing these kinds of sit downs. So after about 4, I didn't do it again.
Mm-hmm.
And I just made dua and I said, Ya Allah, I'm just going to leave this up to you because I can't seem to get a feel for this. And it was very scary as well, kind of doing it that way, because I'm very much that person that I go off vibes,
mm-hmm.
because hairdresser as well, you know. You have that very intimate kind of relationship with your customers, with your, mm, clients. So for as a person, I am that person. Like, I need to be able to have conversations, not small talk. I'm not very good at small talk.
Yeah.
It doesn't work for me.
Exactly.
So there has to be a vibe. There has to be that... Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So I go off those energies and I go off that kind of feeling with most people when I meet them.
Mm-hmm.
So especially with a man, it's always going to be that. So I think that first time finding a husband, when I did meet my first husband, we spoke for a year, like almost a year before, mm-hmm, we actually got married.
Mm-hmm.
Alhamdulillah. And then even when I was in the marriage, I think one of the challenges I found for myself, which I didn't really start to unpack until later on, was the ability to be able to actually give that submission to this person.
Mm.
I'd been single for so long. And when I say I've been single for so long, even in that relationship with my children's father,
mm-hmm,
I'd been single.
Yeah.
Mentally.
Yes.
And I was very independent because I had to be because of the nature of that relationship.
Yeah, I'm doing everything.
I was doing, you know, everything I was doing. Right. So it was very much, I had already developed all the tools that I needed to look after myself. And to be able to then handle over that trust to somebody, I didn't realize that I wasn't doing that easily.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't,
mm-hmm,
letting that happen very easily. And when I look back at it, it's not an easy thing to do. You've had to build up all of these barriers, all of these walls to protect yourself from certain things. So then letting your guard down in terms of, number one, your emotions, number two, trusting somebody with your life, essentially, and then also letting them in your home and trusting them with your children, that's a whole lot of things to have to change in a short space of time. And then dealing with somebody else's expectations, even though what they said is one thing, and now that you know, we're in the situation, it's becoming apparent that, okay, so your expectations are actually a little bit more than this. That was my challenge. That was the balance, right? That was where I was having trouble with finding the balance, should I say. There was a lot of challenge.
From the Muslim community, do you feel that you had like adequate support in that, like those beginning stages? And even like, you know, I've been through the kind of the, you know, the process that you mentioned, the sit down process, trying to find husband, and like I definitely can relate, because obviously it's like I found it that a lot of the brothers, they're not very forthcoming when it comes to the meetings anyways. You know, you as a sister might prepare yourself, for example, and have a bunch of questions that you want to ask, and you might even feel like, you know, a little bit nervous, or like you anticipating that, you know, something positive could possibly come out of this meeting. But I think with some of the brothers, like from my experience anyways, is that some of them, it's like they don't seem to really have much of anything to ask you, or much of anything to say, or even like present themselves in such a way where you feel like, oh, you know, this is something that could happen. So I definitely can relate, like, you know, your points that you made when it regarding that. But apart from that, with the Muslim community itself, would you say you had adequate support as a revert and a single mother coming into Islam, you know, in those early stages? And if not, what do you think would have been, you know, like more helpful that they could have done, basically?
I think that in regards to the Muslim community, right, there is a level of support there, right? But what I think back then, for me, what I can now see when I look back to what I now understand now, is that there's a level of cultural competence that's missing from a lot of the support networks that were in place then. And that cultural competence is now starting to be understood now. So for me, back then, when I say cultural competence, I mean, as a revert, as a black woman, coming into Islam, coming into a Muslim community that's predominantly Asian, South Asian and Arab, you know, majority Muslims, there was something missing. I wouldn't say that it was, I don't want to say it was a lack of understanding, but I think, because there's a level of understanding, right, that when it comes to new Muslims, everybody wants to make sure new Muslims understand the deen, you know, they learn the salah, they're on point with, you know, getting to actually understand what the religion is about, so they don't fall off and they don't get into problems in regards to their deen. But when it comes to the nuances, because this person is going through a whole change, they're coming in to the religion with a whole lot of stuff, baggage, issues, problems that are still unresolved, and they're not necessarily going to tell the community about those issues, problems and things that are unresolved because of the fear of judgment. Because the fear of judgment becomes like a wall, it becomes like a barrier that stops people talking. Might talk to a certain point, and then when you hear certain responses, you know who you can and can't talk to immediately.
Yes.
Do you understand what I mean?
Yes, definitely.
And so from As a new Muslim, and I say as a black woman coming into this, and I'm going to emphasize that just simply because obviously culturally there is certain things within each person's culture that naturally we kind of, when you're from that culture, you just understand. So certain things, like for example, there's a level of, when you are growing up in a black home, things that are happening, you're taught you don't talk your business outside of the house. Yeah, and I think that's probably something that's synonymous with a few cultures, but you don't recognize that. You feel like it's only you, and because it's not talked about, you don't then recognize it until you start talking about it, until you start talking to other people and realizing that, oh, do you know what, we've all had similar lifestyles. But back then, that was a thing, that was a barrier. Do you get what I mean?
Definitely.
So it was very hard to open up to people at first, because of what I saw was a lack of understanding. Yeah. I saw that as a lack of understanding, but it's not really, because the understanding is there. It's just not on a level of having that cultural competence where you're understanding each other's cultures and the nuances.
Yeah, because you already feel like an outsider, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, especially when you're having different culture, you feel like that automatically. So it's like everything's new for you and fresh. So that makes you feel like, oh, you can't. But it's only till, you know, some years will go by and you develop relationships with people that you realize actually, you know, you can, you know, talk to certain people and people will understand, you know, to a certain level, you know, where you're coming from.
You know, for a long time, it took me a long time to be able to say what I've said to you at the beginning of this conversation, that I came in as a Muslim. I had two children already, and I started and I left during my first year of Islam once I was pregnant, because I saw that as, oh, I'm revealing my sins here, you know, and somebody's going to judge me and I can't talk about it. So whenever it was, you know, people would see me with a baby and say, oh, is your husband here? No.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. No, I'm not married. Oh, you got divorced? No, I wasn't married in the first. You know, like, I just wouldn't talk about it. But some people just be like, yeah, he's here, he's in the other side. I just would just not, because I don't want to get into the conversation, you know? Allah forgive me. But yeah, that was how I kind of dealt with it. And so for a long time, because of that as well, I didn't have a sister circle, because I didn't want to have to tell people my business. I didn't want to have to explain myself. I didn't want to have to go through that because of the fear of judgment. You know, it wasn't until later on that I started to really understand my deen, and through reading my Quran, understanding my Lord, and understanding that, you know, you were, give yourself a break, you were new to this, the fact you've even become a Muslim, you've taken your shahada whilst you was in a relationship, whilst you, alhamdulillah, like, give yourself a break, you left fi sabilillah as well, alhamdulillah. So I had to kind of like do that for myself, and it wasn't until I started to do that that I was able to then be like, yeah, this is what happened. this is me, you know. But it was a challenge, and I think going forward, I think now we're seeing more of the support in the community, because certain things are being talked about more openly, certain conversations are happening a lot more openly and a lot more fluently, alhamdulillah.
So what would you say were some of the causes of, like, emotional pain for single Muslim mothers, and especially in your situation as well?
So obviously nobody wants to be single, and nobody wants to be a single mother. Let's like get that off the thing, because I think there's this whole stigma that kind of comes with being single, a single mother, and also being a single mother divorced. Because there's one thing, I came in as a single mother, but then I'm twice divorcee, you know, and a single mother. So there's a stigma attached to being a divorcee, being a single mother, and it's very much like, oh, use goods. Oh, don't go near her. Oh, she's going to want a father for her children. Oh, she just wants, you know. And all of these ideas, stereotypes, are very much false. And I think people need to stop kind of having these ideas attached to it, because, you know, it's like when we talk about Islamophobia, for example, yeah, mm-hmm. we know that Islamophobia is only there because people have this view, this stereotype of Muslims, that we're all terrorists and this, that and the other. But it's the same when it comes to single Muslim mothers. Why do you think that just because this is a single Muslim mother, there must be something wrong with her, she's been divorced twice or three times or whatever, there must be something wrong with her then because she's got divorced twice? Yeah, maybe she does have issues and maybe she is working through that, but you're not going to find that out until you actually sit down and have a conversation with her. This yeah. idea that, oh, everybody must, when they get married, that they want this idea of a female, of a sister, of a wife. And I just feel like it's very dated. People need to start looking past this idea that I'm going to have a wife that just sits at home, that just this, that, the other. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because me personally, I would love to be able to just sit at home and just do what I enjoy and spend time with my children and look after my husband and cook dinner. I'd love to be out there. We don't live in a world where that's even possible right now. Or so should I say, we don't live in a place in society here. I definitely don't. This is not a place in society where that is even possible. When we look at just the state of play with, you know, right now with the economy, it's not easy for one income to be in the household. Let's be honest.
Exactly. I have to just butt in there a little bit. It's just like, so far, I'm hearing things online like, oh, like Muslim women are fantasizing about being single, and, you know, like they're, like almost like they're seeking to get divorced for no reason whatsoever, kind of thing. Do you know what I mean? It's just like the Muslim women that I know that have gotten divorced, they've needed to get divorced. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Like, and I know plenty of Muslim women who are married, and they're just damn miserable, to be honest with you. It's not like they're not staying because they want to be miserable, or, you know, it's like they're thinking about leaving their husband, even in that situation of difficulty that they're in. It's still like, it's not something which is preferable.
They'd still rather be married. Nobody wants to be single. You don't get married and have children to then get divorced.
Exactly.
Nobody sits down and fantasizes about being single. Let's get that straight. It is rubbish. Nobody wants that. It's so hard for a woman to come to the decision to leave if that's what she has to do, because she's had to weigh up everything. She's had to weigh up how it's going to impact her, how it's going to impact the children, what is she going to do afterwards financially, how is she going to get over the heartbreak, how long is it going to take? Nobody sits here and fantasizing about being single. And then not only that, is she going to get married again in the future? How is she going to be able to do that? How is she going to be able to open up and compromise with someone else and let someone else into her life and into her space and into her children's life? It's a lot of stuff.
To consider. It's not an easy thing at all. And I just like these kind of ideas that are going around at the moment, I just find them so preposterous. It's like when I hear certain things, my ears just like, I actually get really angry, I'll be honest with you.
Yes,
I just think they're just so stupid, and I can't believe that some people are saying certain things. And it's just like, you know, really, you know, like this, I have never met any Muslim woman who wanted to get divorced. Never, never. Even in my situation when I was like, you know, really needing to get divorced, I didn't want to get divorced because I felt like, oh, I'm a failure. That's what I felt. Yes. I felt, oh, I failed. You know, if I quit this marriage now, it just means that I failed. And I don't like failing at anything. Do you know what I mean? But it was to that point where it's just like, you know, you need to get out of this or die or go to prison. Yeah. So it was just like this kind of extreme situation. So it was just like, you don't have much options in certain situations. And Swala, obviously not every woman is seeking the divorce. Sometimes the man is the one who just divorces her. Mm-hmm. And in that case, she doesn't even have a say in it, really, isn't it? Because the divorce is in the man's hand. So it's just like, I just find it like, you know, some of the ideas going around are very derogatory, and they're increasing you know, the misconceptions that are that do surround, you know, single Muslim mothers especially, because obviously we're the ones left with, you know, the burden of proof that, yeah, we've been married, basically, got these kids to take care of and raise. And like you said, people look at you like, oh, you're already somebody, you basically got baggage, you know. A sister said to me that, you know, somebody told her, well, you know, she's like, you've got 4 suitcases. You know, so like, why would anybody want you, basically? Do you know what I mean? You know, this has actually been said to certain sisters, you know, like that's how they're seen just because they've got kids. And it's like, we know this is not the sunnah, first of all, but it's a shame that in the community there are these ideas going around. And yeah, I don't know, like, and definitely there are some sisters who maybe they're married and they see a single sister, for example. One of the things that, you know, I've picked up, you know, in my time being single, and from other sisters as well, they've said to me that, you know, sometimes married sisters will say to them like things like, oh, you're so lucky because at least, you know, you can do whatever you want, basically, because, you know, you're single, so you don't have to answer to a man, you don't have to, like, you know, you're not basically, there's nobody to kind of, you know, do you know what I mean? Like, you just kind of have to make your own decisions and all this kind of thing. But like, subhanAllah, I don't get it. Like, sometimes it's just like, yeah, okay, there might be some upsides to that, but they're very few compared to the downsides. Because I'm telling you, there's been so many times, you know, I thought to myself, gosh, I wish I just had a husband so I wouldn't have to do this certain thing. So I wouldn't have to be in this situation right now, because then the husband could just say, no, you're not doing that, or I don't want you to go there, or I don't want you mixing with this person. But when you're single, sometimes you just naturally feel obliged to do certain things as well, because there's a peer pressure kind of thing that goes on, you know, which I don't know if you felt that.
Yeah, I you know, that other day I was sitting here and I was thinking about, I can't remember what it was that I had to make a decision about, but I had to plan something or think about something. And I just remember thinking to myself, I am fed up of making decisions by myself. Oh my gosh, it's so tiring. It's so draining. Being the only person that has to constantly think about everything.
Mm-hmm.
It would really be nice to have that person that you're, so what are we going to do with this? And how do we work out that? And how do we plan this? And how do, what's the solution? What do we work out here? I'm so tired of it. Literally, no one asks for this. No one in their right mind. And when those sisters who are married and who think that single sisters have got the best situation going because they could do what they want. No, who told you that? I don't just get up and leave my children with anyone. Exactly. I don't just decide, oh, I'm going to go out tonight. So, yeah, you can go down the road and stay at your best friend's mum's house, who I don't know, I've never seen her because I only see her in the playground at school. It doesn't go like that. Mm-hmm. You have to have a network, and not everybody's always available. You don't just leave your kids on people's doorstep just because you want to go out. Exactly. It doesn't work like that. You don't just get to do what you want, no. And me personally, my kids don't, like, it's been years. My two oldest, my oldest is 18 and my second oldest is now 15. My youngest is 9 now. Yeah. For a long time, these kids didn't stay at people's yard. Why am I doing that? I don't know who's going to be coming and going in the daytime and coming that time. When I used to go to work, my kids would be with me because, alhamdulillah, because I work in the salon, I can do that. Because I can't just leave my kids anywhere all the time.
Exactly.
And I can't just burden my mum and dad with my kids all the time. This isn't like when I was growing up.
Mm-hmm.
When I was growing up, I was at my grandma's house practically every weekend.
Yeah.
But that's not the case now. These new grandmas and grandmas and whoever, they're not having these kids like that.
It's different now. It's so different, subhanAllah. It's
different. And even if that, to be honest, I still, even if my mum was that person, I still wouldn't want to burden her.
Exactly. You feel like you're burdening other people. And not like that, but it's apart from the people that you, you know, you have that are close to you, there's that issue of trust as well, because you trust obviously people that are close to you, but then when it comes to people who might be, you know, maybe they want to step up and help you, for example, and, you know, they're being nice and stuff like that, there's still that element of trust, you know, with other people. Like, I've had a few times, I remember there was a particular sister and also a single mother as well, but you know, she had a son a little bit older than mine, and subhanAllah, like, I remember letting my son go around to, like, you know, play with her son a few times, and he was about 9 at the time, and I think her son might have been about 10 or 11. But I mean, subhanAllah, you wouldn't believe, like, she actually, like, took both our sons and somebody else's who was also similar age but younger than her son to, like, some amusement park or what do you call it, arcade. She took them to an arcade and left them there by themselves and went to work, and then, like, picked them up later. And I was like, when I found out, I literally, my blood was boiling from my brain. Like, yes. And I could, and it's like, it wasn't like she didn't see anything wrong with it. And I was just thinking, how can you take 3 young boys, yeah, age 11 and under, and just take them to an arcade? It wasn't like an arcade that was around the corner from our house. It was an arcade, like, in another town, okay? And you leave them there, and this arcade's in a massive shopping center. You leave them there, and you go to work. Right?
Yeah.
And I didn't find out about it until she brought them back. So I was thinking, like, you know, I'm trying to contact her, trying to find out where is my boy. Because I left him at her house to play with her son at her house, not to go out. So I wasn't even expecting that they was going to be going anywhere. So trying to contact her, and, you know, she wasn't even answering her phone for the longest time. Why? Because she was at work. And when she eventually did, she was like, oh, yeah, you know, they're fine. They're at the arcade. They, you know, I have to go to work, so I'm going to go and pick them up. And I was just thinking, the arcade is not a babysitter, and anybody can go in and out of an arcade. Anything could happen to these boys. You know, I think as well, another thing in the community, like, and this is not related specifically to single mothers, but I think there's this kind of, you know, there's this fear of how to raise girls and, you know, protecting girls and everything to do with girls. But it's like, we don't think about boys and, you know, the dangers that they can encounter growing up, and the vulnerabilities that they, you know, that face them as well, you know. So it's like, in her mind, she obviously felt that it was okay because they're boys, and she's left them, nothing's going to happen to them. But actually, like, boys can get kidnapped, boys can get trafficked, boys can get, like, all the things that can happen to girls these days, they happen to boys too, you know. And they were so young, and it's just like, you know, as well, boys at that age, like, they're not as, like, most of the time, boys aren't as, like, you know, they're probably not as savvy as a girl of that age, that same age would be anyway. So it's just like, if something was to happen, what are these three small boys going to do? Do you know what I mean? They're, like, measly looking, like, just little boys. And you just think, like, what? Like, literally, I was just livid, and I couldn't believe that she thought it was okay, you know? Yeah. And, so it's like, you know, when you see these kind of things happen, it's crazy thing. It makes you have less trust for people, like, with your kids anyways. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's like you feel more even paranoid, I suppose, what could happen, like, with your kids, because obviously you're thankful when they come back home to you, but, you know, the amount of things, you know, that could potentially go wrong,
yeah,
just like, it's beyond your imagination. You could be sitting down just going mental. You wouldn't know what's going on with your kids, where they are. And I think when we're single mothers as well, we have that even more, because we know that we're the only ones, like, we're the main providers for these kids, looking out for them and thinking about everything to do with their lives. Subhanallah.
And I think, you know, it's there's that whole outside, the fear of the unknown from the outside, but then even more so, to bring it back to the whole thing of marriage, bringing somebody new into your home around your children as a man is another challenge entirely as well.
Absolutely.
For the same reasons, because we know that things happen, and, you know, especially when you've got girls, but boys as well.
Exactly.
You know, sexual abuse can happen in the community right under your nose, and you don't know. And it's because it has done it multiple times over and over again. And, you know, having that trust that you are not going to, trust in yourself, you know, not forget just this person, right? Because when we, as women, the ability to kind of, like, fall for somebody and not see the red flags is a thing.
Definitely.
People do it all the time, yeah? You fall for somebody and you just don't see the red flags. And because of my own experiences, I am very much very, very vigilant with that. You might just do that. You know, I'm on red alert for looking at every single thing. It might be a good thing, it might be a bad thing, I don't know. But I know that it's very hard to be able to say, okay, do you know what? I'm going to trust this person around my kids. My last husband, you touched on it when you said about being divorced, right? But my last husband divorced me. And that relationship, when I met him, I was so, because he ticked every single box, because I'd spent so long looking out for the red flags, because I'd said to myself, okay, yeah, you know what? I don't have no problems. He just managed to tick every single box. And I was just so amazed by that. Plus, he was honest and he was patient. You know, what really I think was the thing for me at that time was that he'd had such a candid and honest conversation with me about his past and all of the failed marriages that I was like, subhanallah, this doesn't happen very often. You don't sit, guys who will sit down and tell you, you know, brothers who will sit down and be this honest, subhanallah. And then, you know, being a youth worker, I saw his relationship with the children, you know, I saw his relationship with his own children. I was observant of all of these things. He ticked every single box. So when that marriage failed, like you said, the failure, I felt like a failure because I felt like, oh my gosh, what did I do? What did I do? What is so wrong with me that now you've just left? You know? So dealing with that pain and then having to really think about how I'm going to do all of that again now and bring someone back in again. Open up that space in my heart, in my house, in my life for somebody to come in again who could potentially leave again. You know, everything's Qadr Allah. Do I have the strength for that? Do I have the strength of mind, the emotional strength, the capacity? Do I have the energy? I don't even know. That's a lot. And when you finish through a marriage once, twice, three, or should I say divorce, once, twice, or three times, or four times in some people's cases, it's just like, it becomes more and more harder to put yourself back in the situation. Then come back with what the community is saying and what the online narrative is about. It just becomes very hard. So this necessity for support for single mothers, right now, I think it's paramount that we really start changing the narrative and really start looking at how we can help women who are in that situation, who really should who should be married and want to get married, you know.
Absolutely. So on that note, what would you say one of the hardest things that you've had to deal with since being a single mother is, especially obviously as a Muslim?
You know what, I think when you, there's a lot of things that are hard, right? So I think one of the hardest things I would just say is recovering from a divorce. It's soul draining. It's very soul draining. And to be able to get back up every day and continue the routine, it becomes, that within itself becomes a task.
Yes, of course.
And it takes you a while, because behind everything is what I said before, that whole feeling of I failed again. After my first divorce, it took me long to tell anyone that I was divorced. Definitely took ages for me to tell my family. My family are non-Muslim. So it took me ages to tell them. Number one, I don't want them to think bad of Muslims and Islam, blah, blah, blah. After the second divorce, I don't think I told anyone of my family for about 6 months because of that whole, the weight of shame.
Yeah.
And the fear of judgment. And, you know, you're not just going to be judging me, you're going to be judging Islam, and you're going to be telling me, oh, see, this is why did you even do that? You know, and yeah, just to be able, like I said, to be able to get up each morning, to get up and do the school run, to get up and come back, tidy up the house, to get up and have to think about, I've got to pay bills, I've got to do this. When your mind is consumed with, no, but why did this happen though?
Yeah.
And how did this happen again? And why did you leave? Like, it's a lot.
Yeah.
It's a lot to really be able to get over that. And once you do get over that, and then you start to, you know, be able to function normal, which for some people could take any amount of time, from between, I don't know, 6 months to 2 years.
Yeah.
I think it's, you know, when you do finally start to get back out there and you're doing your thing, I don't know, for other people, I know for myself, I have just wanted to just, this is, see now, the whole idea of just being single isn't because I want to be. The idea of being single right now is because I need to be. And I need to be because I need to understand me.
Exactly.
I need to understand how I got into these situations in the first place with brothers who are, you know, whatever, just brothers who are going to end up leaving, or brothers mm-hmm. who I'm going to end up divorcing, basically, for whatever reason. Yeah, I'm not going to start saying, oh, this, that, and other, but
mm-hmm.
you know, you do, when you start to do the work on yourself, you start to understand all of the red flags in yourself and yes. in those other people.
Definitely.
And so it's a necessity for me to be single right now
mm-hmm.
so that I can be ready when the right person does come along, when Allah sees fit that that brother is going to come along and that mm-hmm. is going to happen, inshallah,
mm-hmm.
then I need to be ready. I need to be ready to be able to be in that marriage and be, you know, the Muslim wife that I want to be.
Yes.
I need to be able to yeah. I need to be able to let go of the independence. Mm-hmm. I need to be able to communicate how I'm feeling. I need to be able to communicate my expectations and to be able to ask the right questions to understand his expectations.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be able to talk about the future. I need to be not afraid to ask about financial situations, you mm-hmm. know, the possibility of this, that, or the other. I need to be able to ask him about his relationships with his mother, with mm-hmm. his family, with his dad, with his children, if he has any, with mm-hmm. his past wife, if he's had them, or if he's co-parenting, and how, and what that looks like. I need to be able to ask better questions.
Absolutely.
When this person comes along, because I didn't do that before. Do you get what I mean?
Definitely, definitely. Yeah, so, and these are the things that I think we don't actually get any kind of training on. You know, when it comes to looking for a spouse anyways, and you know, whether we're single mothers or not, to be honest, like any women generally, like it's just one of those things, you're told to look for somebody that's a good Muslim and that's basically it. But the kind of fine detail questions that, you know, will give you an idea of your compatibility with a person, you know, they don't really kind of, you know, you're not educated on those things. Nobody's there to really say, oh, you need to really ask a lot of questions. And I think being a reva as well, it's more difficult because, you know, often when we are meeting potential, you know, spouses, we don't have our family there as a backup most of the time to be able to, you know, give us the extra push or ask those questions for us. Whereas somebody who is from a Muslim background, they might actually have that. They don't always have that, definitely not, but they might have that better than, you know, a reva basically, and somebody that's really looking out for them and might do a little bit more digging and investigating into the person. You know, with us it's like, you know, who's really looking out for you? Because like if you're nobody's daughter from the community, it's like, you know, you're just like, it's just like, oh yeah, just get married, isn't it? Like, yeah, this brother's good. You know, he prays five times in the masjid, and yeah, he's a good brother. And it's like, but subhanAllah, when it comes to men as well, it's like almost every brother's a good brother for them as long as he's been in the masjid yeah. and prayed. Do you know what I mean? That it's like they kind of have this almost whimsical perspective of like, you know, yeah. the brothers, and it's nice that you're thinking good about your brother, but this is marriage, so yeah. you need to, you know, dig a bit deeper and really, like, you know, do the background checks that are necessary.
And be honest, because a lot of people don't want to be honest about the things that they know about that person, exactly. Even though they know that, yeah, their last marriage fails and it failed because the brother wasn't doing X, Y, and Z, and, you know, they don't want to be honest about these things, you know. And yeah, okay, with a pinch of salt, we take other people's perspective and opinions, but even so, we have to have some kind of reference from people, but it has to be honest references, not just, yeah, like absolutely. You said, yeah, they're a good brother, yeah, or yeah, they're a sister in the case of the sisters, because it's the same, you know. And I think that is really at the heart of it for a lot of people, is a lot of people are coming in with baggage and they're not even recognizing that they have baggage that they need to deal with. And I'm not talking about kids, I'm talking about
emotional and mental baggage.
Unresolved mm-hmm. issues.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, and especially if, you know, I've come to this theory, right, when it comes to why do a lot of women go for the bad boys and can't go for the good men, you know? It's basically because a lot of women are looking for security. And for some reason, that bad boy looks like security. Because if in the situation happens, you know that person's going to have your back just because they are that type of person.
Mm.
But what else comes with that? What else comes with that? You know, and it's not even anybody who's been on the roads or been to jail is just stay away from them. That's not what I'm saying, because everybody can be reformed and everybody can change, and people, you know, it's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be married to somebody who's previously had a jail sentence or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have to look past and we have to start to understand our own mentality and why we're drawn to certain things. What is that? What is it all about? It's a deep sense of insecurity, and you're looking for security. You're looking for security for one reason or another. A lot of us are walking around with, we've not had relationships with our fathers.
Yes.
Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Because of not having that relationship with your father. And the reason why I can say this is because I have two daughters who have a relationship with their father.
Yeah.
So because I see the difference, in how they are to how I was. Do you get what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I can see, when I have conversations with my 15-year-old, and I can see her mentality already, I can already see that this child, when the time comes for her to find her husband, she's not going to be taking nonsense.
Yeah, inshallah.
Inshallah, she's not going to be taking nonsense. And this is just based on some of the things that she said off of the back of just a few conversations. I'm analysing what she's saying. I'm like, wow, you got the brain of somebody who's 25. I don't understand. Alhamdulillah, Allahumma barik, you know? Some things that she's saying and she's thinking about already are things that I wish I was saying and thinking about when I was that age. Do you know what I mean?
That's a credit to you as well, sis. You know, it's obviously that, like, definitely relationship with the father is really important, you know, for girls and boys. But it's obviously a credit to you as well, because I'm sure that, like, even in your time now, you're doing your own work on yourself, like you said, and learning from your experiences, and that's something that your daughter is able to reflect on as well, isn't it?
Yes, it's important. I think communication with your children is important in all types of situations. Like when I went through both of my divorces, I had to be quite open with them, and definitely on the last one, because they were older and they were very involved in that relationship. Because we both had children who were similar ages, and so they had got to know his children and developed that kind of bond as well. So I had to kind of, I couldn't just be like, oh yeah, no, we're not going around there again. I had to explain, and they saw me upset, they saw me praying, and it kind of increased the intimacy between us as parents and children, as mother and children, you know. So Alhamdulillah, you know, I think everything has been a learning curve in that respect, which is why I value this time so much of being by myself. But at the same time, I have my days when I'm like, yeah, I could really, you know, do with not being by myself anymore.
Yeah,
Alhamdulillah, everything is in Allah's time. So I'm not trying to rush that process, you know.
Alhamdulillah. So I'm glad you touched there about, you know, a little bit about the stability of the children. So, you know, in your situation, the children that, alhamdulillah, they're having a relationship with their father and they're in touch with him and everything like that. What about like other kind of support systems within the Muslim community and from maybe other elements, your family and friends and things like that, do have helped you really provide that good stability for your children?
Yeah, definitely. I had to kind of like change that situation of not having a sister circle, but that's again, alhamdulillah, because Allah, in the last few years, Allah has really given me sisters around me that I can start to develop that Islamic relationship with and have that, you know, that sister circle, that circle of support within the community, that close circle of sisters, alhamdulillah. And that's important because the children need to see that, especially as a revert, because most of my family are non-Muslim. So when we go around the family, there's all of that, you know, non-Muslim stuff going on. They need to be able to see that this is Islam, this is what we, as Muslims, this is what we're doing. You know, because again, as a Muslim, I didn't really, my decision when I came to Islam was I'm not going to force it on the children. I want it to be a natural decision for them, like it was for me. I want it to be a natural choice because they weren't, yes, they were children. And people were like, you know, you should be telling them this and that. And I taught them about Islam, of course. I taught them about Islam, but I never taught them and forced it on them. Yeah. Like, you have to pray with me now, you have to. So now that they're at the age of 18 and 15 and 9, it's for them, it's their choice. They decided that they want to, they understand the religion, everything else doesn't make sense to them, so they are happy to be Muslim. Do you understand what I'm saying?
It was never that's a blessing,
and I'm happy with that.
That's a really big
but I think.
And that's a massive credit to you, really, because not, you know, after all that you've been going through, you know, like, you've been through some seriously massive challenges, and to be able to keep that stability and, you know, still, you know, obviously be that example as well. It's not even just educating them about Islam, but being an example for them as well. And obviously, you know, in your situation, you always had to turn to Allah in everything, obviously. So you've gone through this process yourself of building your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while working in yourself, while raising your children pretty much single-handedly, while going through divorces, you know, marriages and divorces, subhanAllah. So it's like, that's a lot to go through in quite a short space of time, actually, subhanAllah. So it's you've gone through these mammoth tasks, because, I mean, something that I've discussed with a couple of sisters, you know, a few years ago now, actually, but it was talking about, we were talking about the issue of sisters when they do go through divorces. And, you know, it basically weakens their iman, and maybe they'll stop wearing the hijab or they'll stop praying and things like that. And obviously these things do happen to sisters sometimes for whatever reason. So, you know, the fact that you've had that strength to really continue and you haven't let any of these things kind of put you off or make you waver. And obviously, I'm sure that you've gone through challenges even in your iman sometimes, where maybe you felt that, you know, it was a big test for you and a burden as well. But, you know, you've managed to still hold on, you know, and keep going, because obviously everybody's iman goes up and down anyways. But alhamdulillah, like, this is something to be respected. That's how I see it. Do you know what I mean? And I'm not trying to big up anybody, but I feel that as an individual, when you are able to go through such situations by yourself, challenging, like mentally challenging, emotionally draining situations, like, you know, that, like you've been through, and still, you know, you come out at the end shining, basically, you know, alhamdulillah, and barakallahu feek, may Allah reward you, because, like, it's just a lot, like, literally. I think people don't get it. Like, I understand, because I've been through similar, but when you're a single person and, you know, you don't have that spouse or, you know, that other adult that you can kind of, you know, lay off those feelings to and, like, kind of express those kind of, you know, it's not everything you can tell your kids, do you know what I mean? Like, there's certain things that you'll go through that a child will never be able to understand, or it's not for you as a parent to put that on your kids to try to make them understand, even, you know. So there's those things as well. You have to just deal with it yourself.
Mm, Yeah, I mean, yeah, JazakAllah khairan, sis. I don't know about shining at the end, but alhamdulillah, and, you know, may Allah make me better than what you think of me, because I have had challenges with my iman, definitely. But alhamdulillah, you know, Allah is merciful. And I think when you're able to keep that in the forefront of your mind, without taking it for granted as well, without taking Allah's mercy for granted, you know, we have to push ourselves constantly as Muslims. There's one ultimate truth that we all share on this planet, and that is we are going to die, and we're going to die. This life is temporary, and that's it. You know, we have to constantly remember that we're being, you know, recorded. Every single action, every single word, every single thought is being recorded, and we need to be conscious of that. And I think it's definitely easy for you to, you know, be in a place where your iman is low and fall off, and it's a lot harder to bring yourself back and hold on. You have to want to.
Yes.
And so for any sisters who are in that situation, that all I would say is, it's just a reminder that it's only you that can do it, you know. You have to want it for yourself, because nobody else can do that for you. This is when you took your shahada, if you're a revert, or even as a born Muslim, knowing that every day that shahada is said in the salah, you say this multiple times.
Mm.
That's a covenant. That is a contract.
Definitely.
You can't take that for granted. It's a contract between you and Allah. And as believers, we know what is going to happen in the grave. We know judgment day. We know what's coming. So we can't forget that. We have to keep that in the forefront. So you are the only one that can bring yourself back when you're feeling in that place where you're feeling like, no, I want to give up. It's only you. It's your responsibility to do it for yourself. No one's going to do it for you. You have to want it for yourself. Mm-hmm. And you have to believe that you deserve it so that you can want it for yourself. Because that's one of the other key things. A lot of people get into a place where they don't even feel like they deserve it.
Exactly.
They don't. They don't feel like they deserve it. They don't feel like, they feel like all of their sins. Again, this is why I said Allah is the most Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We have to remember that, because there is nothing. Allah will forgive you if you ask for the forgiveness. You have to want it. So you got to pull yourself back when you're feeling like that. It's a must, because what is the alternative? What is the alternative? We don't even want to think about the alternative, you know? And nothing's guaranteed at the end of the day. So you have to try. Why not try?
Exactly.
Why not try? If we know that nothing's guaranteed, why would you not try for yourself? You know? And not, you're not just trying for yourself. You if you have children, you got to remember, you're the example for them.
Exactly.
Yes, it's an amana. It's an amana. You're an example for them. You have to keep on being that example. Like, it's so hard to pull yourself back up out of it when you're feeling low, when you're feeling down, when all of these things are piling up against you, the bills are coming in, and you don't know where the money's going to come from. But again, it's tawakkul, it's tawakkul, it's tawakkul, it's making dua, it's speaking to Allah, it's talking to Allah, it's crying to Allah. You can cry to your friends, you can cry to your family, but there's nothing like crying to Allah, nothing like it. And when you do, when you pour, and when you, you know, give all of that to Allah, subhanallah, you see the barakah, you see the blessings.
Definitely.
Allah doesn't sleep, man. Allah doesn't sleep, you
exactly.
know.
Alhamdulillah. So what would you say was one of your most validating moments as a single Muslim mother?
You know what, the other day, right, I was having a conversation with my mum. Actually, it wasn't a conversation, it was on WhatsApp. And because there's been this situation, this ongoing situation. And anyway, my mum's in Jamaica. She's literally travelling back today.
Mm.
So we've been speaking on WhatsApp. And I left her this long voice note, which is about 20 minutes long. And then a couple of days later, I must have messaged her to check in, say, how are you doing? How you been? What you been up to today? And she messaged me back, and I could hear she was emotional in the voice note. She's talking and she's saying, I've been listening to your voice note, that long one that you sent me. I keep listening to it. And she was going over, saying certain things. But then she got to a point in the voice note where she was like, you know, you are just such a beautiful person. You are an amazing person. I'm so proud of you. I can see that becoming a Muslim has changed you so much, and your perspective and how you are. And she said a few other things, I don't know, keep going on, but that's that for me made me so emotional. It made me so emotional because I don't think I've heard my mum acknowledge my conversion, my reversion to Islam like that, as you know, and say anything like that to me. She's never said anything like that to me in regards to being a Muslim.
Yeah.
You know? And I was so, I literally was crying because it meant so much to me to hear that.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
So I think that was my most validating moment so far.
Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feekum, sister. It's been a pleasure talking to you, and inshallah, I'm sure this will benefit a lot of sisters and definitely inspire them, inshallah, and hopefully, you know, give them some motivation if they are single Muslim mothers, and even not, but just to, you know, motivate other sisters, inshallah, to kind of, you know, keep strong and just not give up, basically, inshallah.
Inshallah, yeah, man. May Allah make it easy for everybody and for all of the single Muslim mothers going out there who are going through, you know, pain. May Allah relieve them of their pain and facilitate a way forward for them. Ameen.
Ameen. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.